Okay, welcome to another episode of Scepter Publishers podcast, Interviews with an Author. Today we have the author of our new book, Coached by Philip Neri, with us, Rob Marco. Welcome, Rob.
Hi, Katie. Thanks for having me.
Yeah, absolutely. Why don't we just start by you telling us a little bit about what inspired you to write Coached by Philip Neri, and then we'll kind of go from there.
Sure. Well, it's a funny story. I've always loved Philip Neri, but I had a friend, author Kevin Wells, who's was approached to write the book on Philip Neri originally, I believe, and then he had another love in his life, St. John Vianney. So he really wanted to write that book, but he said, "I know a guy, and that guy was me." So I had a great time writing it. It was kind of like getting to know an old friend, it felt like. Because Philip Neri has been such a dear saint for me in my life, and just he's pretty well known in the church, but not well known enough, I think. So I think that's his personality really drew me, because he was warm. He was kind of like a grandfather figure, or a father figure that I really always wanted in my life. So
Sure.
yeah.
Yeah, it's true. I feel like a lot of people know Philip Neri, like in general, kind of broad strokes, but not necessarily a lot of depth about who he
Right.
is and that. So, did you have to do a lot of research for this, or were you
Yeah,
already
well,
know a
I
lot?
mean, the funny thing is, Philip Neri and his humility had burned all his writings. So I was working from biographies and things like that. So I did do a bit of research, but I was working from one or two primary biographies, and mostly and also some of the writings of Cardinal Newman as well. So had enough to work with, but then part of it was weaving my own, life into it as well.
Sure, absolutely. And as like the whole coach series that we have, it's always coached by some saint and then lessons in. And so for this book, it's lessons in joy. Tell us about that and how joy came to be kind of the lesson that we're learning from Philip Neri.
Yeah, well, Philip Neri is the apostle of joy, of humor, of Rome. So you get to pick three, and joy is probably the hallmark, because really it should be the hallmark of all Christians. Now everybody has different personalities and temperaments and things like that. So Philip was a naturally, he had a natural affability and joy in him because of the love of God that was in him. But it's also a grace that God gives us too. So I think that the society we live in attaches happiness, the term happiness, to like external things. And joy really runs deeper. It kind of runs like an aquifer below the surface, I like to say. And it doesn't, it's like the, in scripture, when it says the house that was built on rock, because it doesn't depend on, your job getting taken away or something happening in your life, good or bad. It's something that you know who you are, you know who you belong to, and that joy really can't be shaken in a true Christian who's living a, a gospel-centered life. So I think that that's it's in the age that we live in, it's a lot of anxiety, a lot of disorder, a lot of unhappy people and hurting people. I think joy is the witness with which we catch souls. I don't know if Mother Teresa had something along those lines, but I think it's applicable here too.
Yeah, I think especially in today, right, where I feel like there's not a lot of joy in our world in overall. So that's definitely a great way to kind of catch souls. I started reading the book myself, and one of the things that I really liked that you mentioned is, Saint John, the cousin of our Lord, he probably wasn't necessarily like known for joy, and yet he was, but Philip Neri was really known for that joy that he had.
Yeah, I say in the book that, John the Baptist leapt in the womb of Elizabeth, and he leapt for joy, so he was joyful as a baby, and I think that carried in, but it might have, he was it maybe was not the hallmark of his personality, his joy, but he
Exactly.
definitely had it.
For sure. So what, as you were writing this book and now, as it's out, and people can, purchase it already from Scepter Publishers, what do you hope readers kind of take away from this book when they read it?
Well, I think for one thing, what's neat about this series is it's more than just like a biography of a saint. So you're going to learn about Philip Neri, definitely, and his life, his mannerisms, how he lived out the gospel. But you're also going to learn how to live a joyful life using Philip as the example, or the the coach or the model on that. I use it a little bit in my own life. I'm not a naturally joyful person. I mean, I think, but what I mentioned in the book is that I'm not like an expert. I'm not an expert in Philip Neri. I'm not an academic. I'm not a intellectual. I barely made it through grad school. So I'm kind of on the same level as the reader that we're walking together. I just did the work of the research and writing the book, but kind of like Philip Neri treated all people as like he was a sinner among other sinners, you know? So I think what's neat about the book though is that there is some tangible, there's some discussion questions. There's also some tangible lessons to walk away from. So if joy isn't your natural disposition, but you hope to attain it, you know, by grace, by prayer, and by some natural shifts in your attitude, joy is something that's attainable for all Christians.
Absolutely. And how, in your research, how did you find that Philip Neri was really living out this joy in the 16th century that he lived in?
Sure. Well, what's interesting about that is that it's said that Philip never committed a mortal sin. Now, we may or may not be in that same state of being. You know, a lot of us that you know that doesn't keep us from living a life of sanctity. But for Philip, I think that that grace never left Philip, so that joy was always present. But 16th century Rome was really in a state where it's not too dissimilar to where we're at. I mean, we haven't been invaded by Germans and Spaniards in 1527 in the sack of Rome, but Rome was really in a kind of a dissolute, depressed, had lost their zeal, their first love. So it was kind of, and there was also in the wake of the Reformation, although it hadn't touched Rome during Philip's time as much as other areas, but really there was this kind of like lukewarmness. The clergy weren't re necessarily, you would think that a clergy would celebrate mass every day or on Sundays. That wasn't always the case. The laity really didn't have much to be inspired by because the clergy weren't really living their vows that way in a zealous kind of way. So I think it's not much different in some ways from the culture that we live in, although we might have to deal more with like moral relativism and people thinking like there's your truth and my truth. But so in Rome, the faith was taken for granted, but it wasn't really lived out. And I think what's unique about Philip was that he was the catalyst. He was kind of like the spark for a fire that spread among other people. So he was uniquely suited for Rome. I mean, as I mentioned in the book, and most people know who know about his life, he originally wanted to go overseas to be a missionary in the Indies, and an erudite Carthusian said Rome will be your Indies. So it was to be kind of like, you know, out your back door. There's plenty of baptized souls that are already like essentially pagans that need to come back to the faith, and that's your job.
I love that. And you talk about in the book how he kind of gave the blueprint for the new evangelization, which is a lot of what we need to be doing today, right? Is going out and talking to our neighbors and the person at the grocery store and whatever. So how can you kind of exp or can you explain to us how his relational and joyful approach kind of stands apart maybe from other evangelical or evangelizational strategies or how we can use them today?
Well, I think Philip Neri is such a unique saint, not because he's like totally off the wall or anything, but just in his ordinariness. Like he was very, he took, I call it an organic approach, like, 100% local and organic evangelization, that he really just fostered relationships by, he didn't wait for permission. He didn't like do some parish program or diocesan training event or have to wait for that to happen. He just went out and started talking with people in the public square. And that could have been shop owners, that could have been dignitaries or prostitutes or the poor. But he started in the square by going out and drawing people to himself. And I did in the book, I made an analogy about or a contrast between Saint Simeon of the Stylite, who like set up on a pillar in Syria, and he sat on that pillar, and people would come like because he was such a curiosity. Philip was kind of the opposite. He would go out. He didn't wait for people to come to him, but that's naturally what happened over time because of his reputation. So I think John Paul II talks about this personalism of treating the human being as someone worthy of love, of someone that when we treat the human person as like worthy of respect and love, and that everybody has their own journey. And Philip was so gifted in speaking with people in different states of life, you know, the way that St. Paul would write a different epistle to a different church community. Like, it wasn't just one blanket like strategy or mission type thing. He was just having conversations, and he would doctor those conversations or alter them depending on the person he was speaking with. So I think that's what was really cool about Philip. Is it doesn't cost anything. It doesn't, you know, it takes a little bit of courage, but it also can be enjoyable. You know, if you naturally like talking to people, I think we just don't do it a lot of times out of laziness, and we're afraid of what people will think if we share the gospel. We're afraid, you know, even people who we write off, that we think like, oh, they wouldn't be open to this. But really, to pray for that grace of the Holy Spirit to give us the courage and the fortitude to go out and be a witness in the public square. It could start with our neighbors or our coworkers or our family. Sometimes family is the hardest to evangelize, but so maybe that's why Philip went out into the streets initially. But you know, the more we do it, the more we can become comfortable with it. And then I think that's kind of a blueprint that for a way of, like, a personal approach to evangelization.
And I think, you know, you talk about in the book how his kind of holy wit, that joy that we've been talking about, is really what helped soften hearts and kind of guide souls, right? And that he kind of used that when he was going out to talk to people. So how can, you know, if we're naturally joyful, or if we're working on being a little bit more joyful, how can we use that like he did?
Well, I think humor is a great like way to diffuse people, because there's like a lightheartedness about, like, I use the term holy wit, which is borrowed from Cardinal Newman, I believe, about the lightheartedness of the Holy Spirit. That, like, Philip really, he didn't take himself too seriously. He encouraged others not to take themselves too seriously, and that made him more relatable, I think. It made him more like down to earth. He wasn't like up on a pedestal, even though some people might have treated him that way. He was quick to, it was actually, Cardinal Newman had talked about it, like, it was a severe penance for him when he was like recognized for his sanctity. So that holy wit, or that way of like taking the attention off of himself, or even in his ecstasies, he had such a love for God. He would spend hours in prayer if he could. And he needed to be brought back down to earth sometimes. So humor for him was a very personal thing, because he would carry a book of frivolous jokes or something to bring him back down to earth, because he would go into these ecstasies. And it was kind of like Padre Pio, the way he would celebrate Mass, and he would be, you know, crying. It would take him a long time to celebrate Mass. Like, he would get carried away, basically. And so for Philip, it was kind of like, I don't know if it was a source of embarrassment, but it was just kind of like, it was his way of coping with, usually we're trying to cultivate that love of God within us and like get to that point. He had it all the time, and he was trying to bring himself back down to earth. So I think that's humor, and that easy way of relating to other people to disarm them, really worked for God's glory.
I love that. What a fun thing to just carry around a little book of jokes that you have
Yeah,
to like
totally.
read every now and again, to just reset yourself a little bit, or bring yourself down to the people. You talk about too his hidden sanctity, right? That and what are some signs of that that he had in his life, or even for ourselves when we're dealing with others? How can we kind of see some of those signs of hidden holiness?
Yeah, that's, I mean, hidden, like, sanctity is a tough one, because sometimes you don't always see it, and that's the point. I mean, like, Jesus said, when you pray, go into your room and close the door so your Father sees you in secret, will repay you. So I think those people who are mostly, you know, or are living a holy sanctity, life of sanctity, aren't always going to be showing it in the most apparent ways. But I think that, you know, when you look for the fruits of the Spirit, you know, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, joy, peace, love, you know, those things are apparent in someone's life. That's probably a good indication that they're, and you know, I have people in my life too, in my circle, that you're just naturally attracted to them, because they exude that kind of subtle holiness that you want to learn from them. You want to be around them, because you know that they're not going to like backbite you or slander you. You know that they're living in a state of grace just by the way their actions seem apparent. I mean, anything is possible. I mean, people, even the church have been fooled by, you know, prelates and things who've seemed to live one life and live another. But a lot of it depends on that intuition. And then I think Philip was so good about that intuition of, like, of knowing people, what their potential is, you know, where they started, and then where they could be. And also, but again, he was pretty, he did his best to hide his own sanctity by, again, deflecting the humor and deflecting the attention from himself. But I think the big thing is just prayer. I mean, like, anybody can pray, anybody can make the time for prayer, even the busiest people. And prayer is how we commune with God and how we get closer to God. So really, Philip set a model for prayer by his withdrawing to lonely places and praying. But he was also so amenable when people called on him that he would leave his prayer room to visit people.
I love that. Beyond his joy and kind of this holiness, what are some of the specific lessons from Philip Neri that maybe you think the church needs most today, or we Christians need most today to kind of, live as best we can in the world, post-Christian culture that we're in?
Yeah, I think one thing is, like, when I talk about this organic approach, I mean it in the sense of, like, and I think Philip did this too. It's like, shoot first and ask for forgiveness later, or like, don't wait around for permission from Rome or from your pastor or whatever to do. I mean, obviously you have respect for ecclesiastical authorities and things, but not everything has to come from the top down. I really advocate for this bottom up approach of, the laity, especially even like married couples and families. Like, they can be a great witness to a culture that's, closed off to life, doesn't have healthy models of fatherhood, being a mentor to somebody. So I think one of those lessons that we can take away is just don't wait for permission, and don't feel the need that you need to be an expert in apologetics or a catechism to start, because Philip, even though he may have been, he didn't, like, that wasn't his, he wasn't flexing that muscle. He was just having conversations with people and having a friendliness and an affability, but he was also always bringing it back to God too. He's always encouraging people to, to come to Mass or come to confession or come sing these hymns. So there's a lot of distraction and a lot of white noise in our culture. So part of that strategy, I guess, it doesn't have to be a concrete strategy, but it's breaking through that white noise with something that makes people say, like, why is this person living with this joy? Why is this person living in the way they are? Why don't I have what they have, and how can I get it? So you don't need to know what a vestment is or an alb or any of the technical terms we use in church speak, because a pagan on the street, or even a baptized Catholic who's fallen away, they don't care about that stuff. They don't care about your religion. They care about how much you love them. And that's really what matters.
Absolutely. As you were writing this book, how did you find, your love for Philip Neri grew, and then like how it did it influence or change anything in your spiritual life or as a husband and father?
I think what was neat, and you don't see this too much in the lives of saints, but just like the approval that laughter is, like, okay. 'Cause like, my wife and I love to laugh. We like watching comedians, even though it's hard to find clean comedians sometimes. But we like poke fun at ourselves. We poke fun at each other. We, for us, like, laughter is like the bleed valve for like tense situations and just a way of having fun in life. That's like a holy fun, like, it doesn't have to be like we're dour Pharisees all the time with,
It's true.
serious faces, fasting all the time. I mean, that's part of the Christian life, but it's not all of it. So yeah, so like, knowing that Philip was like, had a stamp of approval on like a lightheartedness in life, and that he joked around. He also, like, just didn't have a plan. Like, he just led by the Holy Spirit. Like, I'm kind of an extemporaneous person. Like, I'll invite somebody over for dinner like the night before, instead of like 3 weeks in advance. And not everybody likes that, but
Sure.
sometimes it's just the way, I operate. So I think that was kind of, I found a kindred spirit in that with Philip, that there was like a spontaneity and that respect for humor that was so important in his ministry.
I love that too, because I feel like it's true. Often you read, biographies of the saints, and they seem like these lofty, unattainable, paragons of virtue or whatever. And it's nice to be like, yeah, but he joked around and he was fun and enjoyable to be around and not just levitating all
And I
the
think he was able to do that because he had that street cred. I mean, he was a holy person. He was known for his holiness, and his heart expanded to twice the size and broke two of his ribs because the love of God had expanded his heart so much in a supernatural experience. So like he was able to joke around because like it was nobody could accuse him of being a buffoon or like not serious because he really he could back it up.
He took that both.
Yeah.
What surprised you most when you were researching and writing this book? Was there anything that you were like, oh, I didn't know this, or this is fascinating?
Yeah, a few things showed up. I mean, the one thing I said is that the thing that surprised me most was that I was able to write the book at all. Like, it's no cakewalk writing a book about such a, such a beloved saint that,
Right.
has, I almost feel like there's this like, a priest somewhere who's an expert on Philip Neri, and you think like, oh, you got that wrong or that wrong. So just getting through writing the book was, it took a few months, but it was a pleasure to write, but it was also a little intimidating because he's such a beloved saint. So I didn't want to mar his anything. I didn't want to misrepresent him. But I kept thinking that like one of the these little like anecdotes, like these little sayings of his that were so like people remembered. Like one thing I love, one story I love that it doesn't really fit in this question too much, but just like he was talking with a man who was like an ambitious lawyer, and the lawyer was like excited and talking about his plans for like making a lot of money and moving up a career. And Philip just kept saying, and then, and then, and he kept going down the line. And then eventually like the man went home and he just couldn't stop thinking about those two words. And then like, what does this mean for your life? You can make a lot of money. And then what? You're going to be well respected. Okay. And then what? And so that converted him. So like those little things, like the power of like a couple words, really surprised me in the way that these interactions were like pretty common with Philip. They were different, but it was interesting to see how he just sometimes he could just be one little thing that would make somebody think, and then the next thing they know, they're a disciple.
That's cool. But I yeah, and that simple thing, and then I mean, I feel like we can all use in our
Oh
conversations
yeah.
with so many people who are, pursuing, corporate success or whatever, and you're like, okay, and then what? Right? What's next? That's great. Okay, to just wrap up, if you could summarize the message of Coach by Philip Neri, Lessons in Joy, in a sentence or two, what would that be?
I would say you're gonna learn how to be joyful. But to be joyful is up to you and the grace of the Holy Spirit. So if you're even if you're not disposed to joy as a natural like attribute of your personality, you can cultivate it through prayer, a change in your attitude, and the example of saints like Philip Neri. So if joy is a mark of a true Christian, we have to learn how to cultivate that so that others can see like a light on a hill. We know you don't put it under a bushel basket. So that's what I would say. You walk away knowing how to be at least a little bit more joyful, hopefully.
I love it. I love it. Anything else you want to share with all of us before we
Well,
close?
I think it's an exciting book because it's so accessible. I mean, it's a pretty short read, it's a pretty easy read, but it's challenging because it's it's it we all need a little bit more joy in our life, and Philip is such a great I'm really happy to be have been just added a little contribution and making him more well known and accessible to everybody.
All right, we're excited because the whole Coached by series that Scepter is doing has just got so many great saints that we're just kind of bringing to the people in very simple ways. So it's
Sure.
a great addition to our the whole series for
I love
sure.
it.
Well, Rob, thank you so much for the time. I really appreciate it.
Thank you, Katie. It's been great talking with you.